Say more about the funeral a little bit later. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Okay, let's pick up where we left off here last time. We can start down reading down around verse 17 or so, and we covered a lot of that. So anyway, let's pray. Father, once again, we turn our hearts and minds to the Word of God. And again, our hearts go out to the family of Brother Tom. For the folks that heard the gospel yesterday, I pray, Lord, as we had a great time, and I thought the singing was wonderful, and Father, is a blessing to be able to minister. Lord, I hope that somebody received the message as they should have yesterday. We appreciate all the folks that came, and we ask that you'll bless now as we go on about our business in these perilous times. Father, I pray you'd grant grace to the family and help them to recover in their grief. And Lord, we look forward to seeing Brother Tom someday soon, maybe today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we can start reading in verse 17 just for context. He knowing their thoughts said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. They're accusing him of casting out devils by the prince of devils, which is ridiculous. If Satan, verse 18, also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? If Satan is allowing Jesus to use him to cast his own devils out, then he's dividing his kingdom. That kingdom can't stand. It's very plain. Verse 18, because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. So there were exorcists. That's one of the last things we covered last time. There were exorcists in Israel. And apparently the Lord allowed them to take action. And apparently they had some success. And so the Lord throws that in their face, verse 20. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, we're again going to take off here relatively soon, not today, and study for 2 or 3 weeks probably, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. If eternal security opens up the Bible for you the way it did for me, and we just went through that, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is another one of those places where the Bible, you really see the action of the Bible being rightly divided and falling together in a way that maybe you don't see it in other places and places where they don't believe the book and are not dispensationalists and stuff. But we'll talk about that later. Verse 21, and we can talk about this. When a strong man armed, so it's not wrong for a strong man to be armed. It's not wrong for a strong man to be armed and to keep his palace. So, home security and all that sort of thing. Nowadays, they would have you think that that's some sort of sin, but obviously it's not. But verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Now, he's just gotten through talking about them accusing him of casting out devils by the prince of devils. So, I take this to mean in verse 21, he's talking about the devil, who's, of course, strong and armed and keeps his palace. He says, well, when a strong man does that, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he, well, that would be Christ, right? You can't make that the devil because the devil's not stronger than Christ. Verse 22, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Now, I believe that's the Lord talking about himself defeating Satan. And you can see this happened in Colossians chapter 2. Once again, that chapter that holds so much in it, Colossians chapter 2. And I know that you probably can, even some of you cite it. But Colossians chapter 2, go down to verse 15. Where it's talking about his actions on the cross, really beginning in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, the law that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he spoiled them. He took their goods for a spoil. He led captivity captive. Those were one time the devil's children, and he spoiled the devil. But he spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I like thinking about, I get tired, frankly. Every time I turn on football, somebody makes a touchdown and then goes through this I'm sorry, jigaboo dance thing and does this celebrative deal. And that's always really gone against my grain, for whatever it's worth. But as close as anything can come, the Lord Jesus Christ did something like that in the devil's face when he triumphed over him at the cross. It was as much a defeat openly, publicly, humiliatingly, as can be done. And believe me, as I preached some months ago, the devil will do that in Jesus Christ's face any day, any time he gets a victory over some Christian somewhere or some lost guy. But Jesus Christ had his day of triumph at Calvary, and then at the resurrection. So we're going to see more of that coming in the future. Anyway, back to the text, to verse 22. This stronger man than the devil, Christ, taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. Now, this may seem to fly in the face of something Christ said just a couple of chapters ago. Go back to chapter 9, and if you will, look down in verse 49. Where John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. So at that point, he didn't seem to have an attitude about somebody not being with him and taking this action, this spiritual action. Well, there are some things that changed in chapter 10. I think this probably reflects the change. In chapter 10, verse 1, he sends out 70 disciples. And by the time you get down to verse 13 and 14 and 15, he is excoriating Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, which is the area that he's been ministering in, where you know he's worked miracles and all those things, and yet he excoriates them for being almost as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah for not believing. And so he's at this juncture drawing the line, and it's at this point in Luke in the gospel that things are becoming plain that Israel is not going to receive Christ. The 70 come back in verse 17 and are delighting in some of the things they did, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ kind of puts a damp wash rag on that. And then in verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. He's acknowledging there that for the better part, the religious order in Israel and in many cases the common men were not in the mindset to receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And so with all of that playing out, it sure looks that like between Luke 9 and now, by the time you get to Luke 11, he's drawn the line and said, now that he that is not with me in 11:23 is against me, he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Before he said, leave him alone, it's fine that they do that. But now the line's drawn, and I think that what changed was that it's plain now that Israel is going against the Lord, is not going to receive him. And so now he's drawn the line saying, nope, that's it. So, verse 24, and then he expands on this idea of casting out unclean spirits and such. And again, for the umpteenth time, you and I find no admonitions or guidelines really in Paul, or for that matter, anywhere else, for us casting out devils. That was an apostolic thing. We are not called to run around and pop people on the head and say this mantra, you know, the magic words, and the devils come out and all those sort of things. You don't find anything like that, really, where we're commanded to do so. If we deal with devils, it has to do with, first of all, receiving Christ as our Savior. And then beyond that, and I'm not saying there's never problems, because there are, with unclean spirits and such, but prayer, the Bible, a sanctified spirit, a humble spirit, not a proud spirit. You doing right when you know to do right, you obeying what the Bible says. I believe fully that, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. I believe that those things will cleanse a Christian. And as far as you sitting around somebody's living room and praying to cast devils out of them, I'm not convinced that you're called or that I'm called to do that. There's lots of stories. Some have told stories about doing so with some success at times. Others have told same stories and had virtually no success in doing those things. I have prayed before privately that if someone had a spiritual problem, by that I mean a spirit problem, that that the Lord would intervene and do something. And whether he did or not, I can't always say, because you don't always see results. Bottom line is, I don't read this as being you and I are commanded or called to go intervene other than praying, other than befriending, other than preaching, other than counseling somebody in, you know, doing the apostolic thing and whacking somebody on the head, the Benny Hinn deal. I don't find there's any such thing like that for you and me. I think that it's handled spiritually in prayer. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And so let's not go whacking people on the forehead. Okay? But anyway, beyond that, verse 24, we can learn some things about unclean spirits. And I am one that believes that a Christian will come in contact, will rub shoulders, and that if you, again, for the umpteenth time, if you yield your members to do wrong, tongue, eyes, ears, thoughts, hands, feet, you can lose control, because somebody will come in and fill the void. And so I do believe that a Christian can be run at times by an unclean spirit if that Christian yields control habitually and often enough. Amen? If you let your temper run rampant, you're going to lose control somewhere. And when you do lose control, it is not the Holy Spirit that you're full of. I have a feeling you're full of something else, right? And so, you know, beyond that, you know, we can talk a lot more about it later on or whatever, and we've covered it in vast detail earlier, but verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. Okay, so you can draw from that that unclean spirits, familiar spirits, devils, the King James Bible never calls them demons, but devils, that they have a tendency to want to inhabit. The unclean spirits tend to want to be in men. And why wouldn't they want to be? If Beelzebub, Satan, is the prince of devils, and he's interested in messing us up primarily, I don't read anywhere where the devil's all that interested in messing up dogs and cats. He's interested in messing you up, right? If you're lost, he'll try to keep you lost and get you deeper and deeper so you'd never get out. If you're saved, it follows. I mean, otherwise, be careful, be vigilant. Sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking him whom he may devour. Well, what's the devouring to Christians if Satan is not out to gain some sort of control over your members, over your thoughts, over your eyes, over your habits, right? I mean, what's the danger of being devoured if the devil can't gain some sort of control over me? I'm not worried about losing my soul. I'm saved, right? We don't have that problem. I'm not really worried about being taken over or literally eaten. So it has to be something spiritual. It has to be something where I lose, again, control, or the desire for control anyway, and start losing battles in a way that the devil takes some sort of control over my members. And so that's my thoughts on the matter. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. So a devil, an unclean spirit, wants to inhabit. It's funny that in the Maniac of Gadara, when the unclean spirit, the legion, left him, they begged to go and inhabit something else, something lesser. a herd of swine, right? Then the swine ran down the hill and committed suicide themselves. They didn't have to go to Switzerland. But anyway, okay. Verse 24. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. It's interesting. Your body is what? 96% water or something like that, 90% water. It's interesting that, you know, if man would primarily be, and why wouldn't he be, what the devils desire to inhabit, you're made up of 90% plus water. So you're not a dry place for them, so what better place? And if they're going to go somewhere else, okay, swine or whatever else. So apparently there's some issue at times with devils desiring to go into something lesser than a man. But it says there that having gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. So without getting too bold and trying to go way beyond what the scripture says, apparently they don't like dry places. It sure makes you wonder about some wet places, doesn't it? You know, some of the wickedest places in this world are coastal cities. Now, cities are bad, period, because they have a whole bunch of wet people in them, right? Have a whole bunch of bodies in one location that are 90% water, and if this follows in any kind of sequence, then that would follow that there would be lots of spiritual interest in those compressed places. But it's really strange. I mean, when you start thinking about really, truly wicked places in this world, what do you think about? San Francisco? Key West? You know, you usually think of wet places, New York. You know, those sort of places. It's kind of weird how this works, and I'm not trying to make some huge doctrinal thing about it. But the fact of the matter is that the devils do like to inhabit men. Failing men, they wouldn't mind going to something else. There's all kinds of stories. I don't want to get off into a whole bunch of stuff. I've heard weird stuff from good sources. I'll tell you one and let it abide where it sits. There's a pastor that I knew of. I didn't know him personally. I met him once, who had a church going, and he knew and kept hearing that there was some weird stuff going on in the basement back in a back corner that was kind of a wet corner and that sort of thing. And there were times that folks reported going into church and hearing the piano downstairs playing, and nobody was there. Now, and sure enough, he was able to verify through a period of time that there was something pretty weird down there, and that, you know, those things did happen. You know, he says, I'm taking his word for it, he says, and that, you know, there was a kind of a spooky feeling about things down there. Maybe it's because he was scared, I'm not sure. But he said, so I started looking into it. He said, I read all these passages, and I got wondering about, you know, just the history of things. And he said that the story went that when I started digging around, I found out that on that property, long before our church was there, he said, there used to be this old house with an old stable, old barn. And in the house dwelt this old guy, I forget if it was a man or a woman, who was kind of crazy, and most folks considered them demon-possessed and so on. And one day, the person in the house died and had no heirs or anything like that. And what happened then was the horse that dwelt in the barn kind of went nuts. And folks were trying to dispense of the property and take care of things and, you know, that sort of stuff. And, I mean, the horse was just this beast all of a sudden. And so eventually they shot the horse and, you know, burned down the house and tore down the stable and all that stuff. And then in time, I don't know how many years, I don't know the time sequence here, where eventually we bought the property, built the church. And the church, as it turns out, sat somewhere near the area where that stable sat. He said, the best I can figure, if there's anything to this passage, he said, it looks to me like that old man, old woman, who had a devil apparently died, and the devil sought somewhere else to go and live, and went and lived in the horse until the horse was terminated. And then apparently we inherited the devil that was in there in our church basement. And so you say, well, that's a wild story, Brother Stevens. Yeah, well, that's fine. I don't know. I didn't tell it. Well, I told it, but I mean, I didn't experience it. I don't know. I can't go verify it. But it's interesting because it says that those things, you know, that they go out of a man and then walk through dry places seeking rest and finding none, he saith, the devil saith, I will return to my house whence I came out. Apparently there is some migration of these things. And, you know, people talk about haunted houses. I have no particular opinion about it. I've never been too spooky that way and never spent a night in a haunted house that I know of. But it doesn't seem all that far out to me that, you know, that if there were spirits that did wander, that they might come back to a place and that there would be manifestations. I'm not going to sit around and watch Ghostbusters and these weird shows that they now have, supernormal shows. You don't need to listen to darkness radio for this stuff, okay? It's just going to get you preoccupied. Don't get preoccupied with it. You have no business there. Pray, read, do right, and serve God. But he didn't tell you this for no reason at all. And you should be aware that there's something that would like, there's some things that would like, as far as I can see, to take control of whatever you yield them. And look, man, if you're lost and you've been educated in this world and you're listening to the media 24 hours a day and you're on Facebook and Faceplant and all that kind of stuff and spending all your time on social media and playing games and virtual reality and stuff, I personally think that you're set up. I think you're set up for it and that you're just asking to come for somebody to come and control what you're thinking and what you're doing for what it's worth. But it says there in verse 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. Finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. So he's going to go back to the guy from whence he came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. So when the devil left, the guy cleaned up. And that's a great thing. One thing that should happen in your life is that you need to clean up, right? It said, and when he goeth, then goeth he rather, and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now look, I'm not trying to lead anybody to become preoccupied with familiar spirits and devils, okay? I don't spend 5 minutes a day, 5 minutes a week, really even thinking much about it. Okay, you read your Bible and you do right and stuff. But it's important that there is one thing that is important, and this illustrates it. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 1. We may have mentioned this in passing here in the last few weeks, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I think that it's very important that you recognize this when you get saved, when you get right. I got saved at 10, I got right at 20 plus, and had experience in some of these things. It's really important that you not just clean up. It's really important that you not just quit certain things. You have to fill the void. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye, you Thessalonians, turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God. It's not enough just to turn from idols. You turn to God from idols and you fill your time that you spent with the idols with God and some more. And further it goes on to say, and to serve the living and true God. It's important, you know, you live clean and you try to do right and you'd never cheat on your wife, or at least you think you wouldn't, and all those things, and that's grand. But if you're not filling your time and using your energies in something spiritually productive and doing something after you've left something else, you're kind of setting yourself up for disaster. This spirit finds this place, the old temple, that guy swept and garnished, he's clean now, and so he comes and brings more devils with him, and they make a home there. The guy's worse off than when he started. And I don't know if you know any Christians that made the turn, got saved, started fellowshipping with God and such, and cleaned up and quit their drinking and quit this and quit that. And then in time, they rubber banded back and really are almost worse now than they were, you know, from the outside when they got saved. Certainly possible. My point is, you've got to fill the void with something. It's not enough just to quit. It's not enough just to throw out the rancid music. It's important to replace it with something else. And there's an awful lot of failure in Christianity because folks don't fill the time they used to devote to the devil, the energy they used to devote to the devil. I mean, if you were a very energetic, zealous, outgoing person before you got saved, before you got right, you're probably still a fairly energetic, zealous person. Well, you've got to do something with that energy and that activity that's positive on God's side, because it's not enough just to quit doing what you used to do. Quitting partying is not the answer to everything, but quitting the partying and starting the same sort of zealous following of the Lord Jesus Christ is important. Paul, did you have something? I'm sorry. Yep. Yeah, you're talking about some spooky stuff. I find no basis for thinking that, you know, souls, spirits of men run around. And so some of the haunting and all that, where somebody thinks that they are hearing or seeing the departed spirit of Great Uncle Joe, probably not Great Uncle Joe. I mean, if the devil is primarily a liar and deceiver, then the chances are that spirit is not Uncle Joe. I had an experience with somebody in the family that lost a wife, and he reported that, you know, he was lost and that she was lost, and he reported that he's, you know, seeing her on a regular basis at the top of the stairs and stuff. See, I think that's a devil. Yeah. Yes. 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 Absolutely. And I mean, you need to be careful about that kind of stuff. You read these, you know, I saw the light stories, you know, somebody in an emergency room and they're walking down, they're dying. Of course, they float up above their body, and then they go off and down a hall of light and approach a light, and it's all warm and fuzzy and stuff. You might ought to stop and think that the devil may not stop his deceiving you just at the point of death. I mean, if there is any kind of a soul or spirit consciousness beyond literally your heart stopping to beat, then there's every indication the devil would still be interested in deceiving you, you know, over there just on the other side. So, you know, you can only believe at a certain level, you know, somebody that says they came back from the dead and what they felt and all that. First of all, are they saved? You know, that'd be a consideration. And no, well, then the warmth and the light and the feeling of cozy fuzziness is not right, because the Bible says they go to hell. Now, if they come back and they say, well, I'm saved, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and then I went and saw this, that, and the other. Well, Paul did that, and I can appreciate that, but that still doesn't mean it's a genuine, true, real spiritual experience. That's you believing somebody's experience rather than believing the Bible. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? So you, if I'm you, and you know, I'm me, but I can tell you this, I'm not listening to much that anybody has to say beyond death. somebody coming reporting to me what they saw or heard or felt. It's all got to be subject to the Bible in one way or another. I'm not going to listen to a lost guy telling me he felt warm and fuzzy, because one day he'll feel different if he doesn't get saved. But even somebody that's saved, I just, you know, there's deception, I believe, past your heart stopping to beat. And or in that time when it's gray in between, I'm not sure. But if I'm you, I mean, if you think something like that's talking to you, you go to the Bible and pray and say, I ain't listening. Martin Luther said that he saw a vision during the midst of his battles where the Lord Jesus Christ came and stood at the foot of his bed, he said. And apparently, I think I remember Luther threw a shoe at him and said, get out of here. Because, you know, he looked authentic and stuff, but Luther was not willing to, you know, for all of his other faults, was not willing to listen to something outside the Scripture, which is a blessing, right? Amen. Okay, back to verse 26. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Okay, it's not enough for you to turn from your bad acquaintances. You need new acquaintances. The places, the time that you filled with people when you were lost or when you were backslidden. Do you know anywhere where you can find acquaintances that might be worth keeping acquaintance with? See, folks are real funny about church. They come to church with their defenses up, and they think because they know some inconsistency about another Christian from the past or a bad experience from the past, that means that, you know, that should therefore justify their experience in that church to be somehow less than wholesome. Well, I got news for you. It's not enough for you to quit doing. You're going to have to find somewhere, someplace, somebody to fill your time with that used to be full of wickedness. It's not enough just to leave the wickedness. I'm giving you good advice. I'm convinced of it. Friends, entertainment, what you used to do with your spare time. It's not enough just to quit doing whatever it was you used to read. If you love to read, you're probably going to have to find something to read worth reading. And I know that you're not going to spend all your time just reading the Bible. It's probably too intense. It'd be a good thing if you would. But when it comes to reading something, you're going to have to learn to enjoy reading history or some such thing other than the romance, harlequin, pornography nonsense that you used to read. You're probably not going to put aside your love to read. You're probably not going to put aside your love for music. If you loved music before you got saved, then you're going to need to find some music that is not wrong, that is edifying, that you can fill your time, that space in your life with. It is not enough just to turn from the idol. You've got to turn to God. You've got to fill the time. Amen? Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, let me show you the opposite end of this. I have some thoughts about this. If it's not the devil running stuff, it should now be the Holy Spirit running stuff. If your actions, if your members are not being controlled by the devil, then there ought to be something else in action. Ephesians chapter 5, and I know you know this verse, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. More than a couple of admonitions in the Word of God to be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting when it says Spirit there, the Spirit there is in context with drinking. And so we call liquor strong spirits. It's funny that it contrasts that in the verse, because that would indicate that something that sinners want has to do with some feeling or experience that at least booze seems to at least in some way satisfy. It's not the real thing, because the real thing is being filled with the Spirit, right? But apparently men desire something that comes from being filled with other spirits. Taking that another step, that would mean that somebody that is not filled with the Holy Spirit would maybe welcome another spirit. There's another connection with that, because the very next verse in verse 19 speaks of something else we've already said, music. So in direct, the being filled with the Spirit is sandwiched here between wine, that is spirits that way, and verse 19, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Music. Now, what makes a party? Music and things that alter your consciousness. Right? Booze? Okay, we'll fit drugs in there. That should work pretty good, too. And by the time you add a sex in, it makes it all the more appealing. So something's going on with that stuff. And further, there's another little thing that we'll mention right here and then come back to in a second, maybe. Verse 17. Again, you have being filled with the Spirit sandwiched between booze and music. And then in verse 17, it also mentioned, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding. Now, let me just take you back to Job. Job 32. And in direct connection here with this unclean spirit thing is wisdom / understanding, booze, spirits that way, and music. Job 32. It mentioned wisdom and understanding. Job 32, verse 8. Now, there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. I'm not talking about writing your own Bible. I'm not talking about that, okay? But apparently, part of being filled with the Spirit has to do with God showing you something, and it's got to be biblical, okay? It's got to be understanding gotten along a biblical fashion. It's not extra scriptural in the sense that don't expect wisdom from God. That doesn't align itself with the Bible. But still, man's quest for knowledge, man's quest for wisdom, his quest for knowing more, understanding things. Think about the spirit world. They go and sit in haunted houses and set up cameras and try to figure out, what this thing is that's haunting the house. That's a quest for knowledge. It's a quest for understanding. Sometimes that quest can be falsified and being a quest for another kind of spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit at all. Now, where God grants understanding, that's inspiration of the Almighty dealing with the spirit of man. Now, with that said, we can maybe investigate just a little bit what being filled with the Spirit is. Folks have had a tough time exactly defining that, and I wrestle with it as well. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In contrast to being drunk with wine, in contrast with being hyped up on nothing but worldly, fleshly, wicked music, you need to have something else that fills you. And so I started looking here, and there are some things that are connected that gave me pause. Look in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Acts 6:3. Now, you can go through the Bible and look at fullness of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, they were full of the Spirit, so on and so forth, and it doesn't always apply to you, because some of those things have to do with, okay, they're full of the Spirit, and so they speak in tongues. Well, that's apostolic. You're not going to get that, okay? I'm sorry, but you're not. But there's some things connected here that I believe that you can hang your hat on. Acts 6:3, wherefore, brethren, and they're now going to elect their first, quote-unquote, deacons. It doesn't use the word in the passage, but that's probably what these are. Look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Okay, you say, how did they know, how would they have known that these men were full of the Holy Ghost? That's what we're looking for. And isolating that, I can't say for sure. Again, you're back in the apostolic days. Folks have spoken in tongues. Folks were exercising miracles and wonders. The apostles in that hour were indeed partaking in the signs and wonders and miracles. So it may be part of that. But notice what a couple things that are connected here in verse 3. How about honest? Of honest report. You know, maybe part of being filled with the Spirit is being honest. And I've known Christians that aren't honest and couldn't count on them to tell you. If they come to you for counsel and you couldn't count on them to level with you about what they're really after, they're not honest. I found that honesty at least is an auxiliary, an appendage of being full of the Spirit. I mean, if a guy is dishonest, he's not full of the Spirit. If he's honest, he at least might be, right? Okay, thank you very much. Y'all are really enthused about that, I'm sure. I'm not sure why honesty gets such a bad rap. But verse 3, there's that. Look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying it's exactly the same, but apparently at least some of the fruit of being full of the Holy Ghost has something to do with honesty. And then it goes further and says, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Well, I know wisdom and the Holy Ghost are not the same thing, but I also know that the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding, and that there's a wisdom that cometh from above that is not earthly, sensual, and devilish. It's first pure and peaceable, easy to be entreated. Seems to me like a man with genuine godly wisdom would have a leg up on being full of the Holy Ghost. Right? Makes sense. Okay, look at chapter 6, verse 5, a couple other verses down. They're still choosing these guys, and I'm not sure that this is all, you know, the exact definition of things, but just notice the fruit that's being born. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Okay, maybe those are two distinct, separate, unconnected things, but Stephen is full of the Holy Ghost, but he's also full of faith. So tell me why we shouldn't connect a man that's full of faith with a man that's full of the Holy Ghost as well. I'm not talking about just believing anything. I'm not talking about a man just believing that he will truly get a free Escalade any day now. I'm talking about a man that's full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith. I'm talking about a guy, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. This guy believes every word of the book. Right? And so he does have wisdom. And so believing every word of the book and living it, okay, he's going to be honest. Why wouldn't that coincide with being full of the Holy Ghost? Right? Okay, further, look in chapter, lost my note here, chapter 7. Chapter 7. Verse 54, Stephen is getting stoned. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, I'm not talking about being full of the Holy Ghost and having a vision, but this guy has just stood for the better part of 50 verses and stood against the Pharisees and the scribes of his generation and let them have it right in the mouth, man. I mean, he basically just skewered them in their unbelief and that they always do resist the Holy Ghost. This guy stood for the truth and preached it. He believed the book. We've already learned he was full of faith. I believe he was honest. Why wouldn't that be consistent with being full of the Holy Ghost? I mean, a godly courage, somebody standing for the truth when an entire generation was not standing for the truth. Why wouldn't that be consistent? Look at chapter, let me just run through this real fast, chapter 4. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 31, Acts. Verse 31, Paul is standing against the Pharisees and said, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do anyway, and him hath God exalted. I'm sorry. The wrong. Here we are. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake in tongues. Well, I spake the word of God. Boldness. So being filled with the Holy Ghost has something to do with your relation to the word of God. Right? So, you know, why? You want power over something. You forsaken an idol. But you insist on staying out of church. Why would you not be on a quest to get to a place where the Word of God is believed and you're supported in your belief of the Word of God by it, and you receive wisdom and you're encouraged to honesty and somebody standing for the truth? Why wouldn't that be consistent with having power in your life spiritually? And for that matter, being filled with the Holy Ghost. Just real fast, Acts 5:3, so that we don't have to pick this up in the middle next time. 5:3, here is Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, they lie to the Holy Ghost, right? Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost to keep back part of the price of the land? Well, there's honesty for you. The opposite of being of the devil doing that would be this Holy Spirit putting in you a desire for truth, right? Just very quickly, because again, I want to finish Acts 13:9. Maybe should have quit earlier, but Acts 13:9. Things connected with perhaps being filled with the Holy Ghost. 13:9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. This is the sorcerer Elymas, right? He's filled with the Holy Ghost, and it's zeal. It's a godly zeal. It's a godly desire for the truth. And one last thing, Acts 13:52, same chapter. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. I mean, but it has to do with the will of God. It has to do with a guy wanting the truth and is willing to do what it takes to serve God regardless of the consequences. And because of it, they get joy. I mean, it's hard to get up and go do, but it's unbelievable how much joy there's to be had just by going and preaching on the street. It don't feel good when you're there, but it feels good after it's over. And there's a joy in it. And so I'm not saying those things are all equal with being full of the Holy Ghost, but they're connected. Questions or comments real fast.